The British Interior Minister is in Rwanda to discuss a migration deal that has drawn widespread criticism over the rights of asylum seekers. Pakistan's former Prime Minister Imran Khan is set to appear in court following clashes between his supporters and security forces over an arrest warrant against them. South Korea moves to normalize a military pact with Japan 2 days after a summit aimed at rebuilding security ties. I'm your host, Behrouz Najafi. It's good to have you with us. Top story this hour, the British Interior Minister visiting Rwanda as she is pushing for the implementation of a deal that sends migrants seeking asylum in the UK to the African nation. The deal has caused backlash both inside the UK and outside, critics calling it inhumane. The agreement and the controversy surrounding it was a topic of our news review program.
Time now for our news review segment, where we take a look at one of our stories in more detail. British Interior Minister Suella Braverman is in Rwanda to discuss a controversial deal that sends migrants seeking asylum in the UK to the African nation. Braverman has said her trip aims to discuss plans to operationalize the deal shortly. London clinched the agreement with Kigali in April last year to send tens of thousands of migrants on a one-way trip to Rwanda. The plan hit a roadblock as the first deportation flight was cancelled by an injunction from the European Court of Human Rights. And in December, London's High Court ruled the scheme was lawful. The plan has drawn widespread criticism both in the UK and outside, including from the UN Refugee Agency. London says it wants to contain illegal migrants. Critics say the plan is inhumane. Joining us for more on that is John Stepling, an author and commentator from Inderøy, Norway. And we also have Mustafa Fatouri, a Libyan academic and journalist from Tripoli. Gentlemen, welcome. John, if I could start with you, is this UK immigration policy racist, in your opinion, sending or deporting the most vulnerable people to a country that they may never have even heard of before?
Well, of course it's racist. Look, it's also not an accident that the country that was picked out is Rwanda. The leader in human rights violations for all of Africa, run by a sadistic, torturing dictator, genocidal dictator in Paul Kagame. And of course that's where the British would strike a deal. And of course Kagame would accept that deal. He'd sell his mother for a pack of cigarettes, probably. Israel had a very similar plan in 2018 to deport black asylum seekers and immigrants, also to Rwanda, and I believe Uganda. They eventually scrapped the deal because of all sorts of complications and political problems surrounding it. But the hypocrisy of this is amazing, really, when you think about it, because the last two governments in the UK have constantly been the rhetoric of this new green agenda: stop flying, stop driving. But it's okay, we're going to send a bunch of immigrants 3,500 miles away on multiple flights. That's, you know, that's apparently green when they make money on it. But beyond that, of course, this is just pure an extension of colonial policy that has existed for 300 years. Britain was one of the leaders in this colonial policy. Now they work in tandem with the United States, the U.S., who has bases in all but one country, military bases in all but one country in Africa.
What do you make of that, Mustafa? If the Western powers, the UK, the United States, and other NATO members had not triggered wars, waged wars, waged invasions of other countries or conflicts, interfering in other countries' internal affairs, sovereign countries, that is, such as Libya or Iraq, Afghanistan, Syria, then there would be no refugees or asylum seekers in the first place.
Well, thank you for having me. It's a pleasure to be with you again. And I have to say, I'm talking to you from Libya, where the country is considered one of the favorite transit points or transit countries from Africa to Europe, and as well as from other countries in the region, as far away as Pakistan and Afghanistan. But as you have said, you know, had it not been for the, I mean, we understand migration has always been there. It's part of the human history throughout and for the last thousands of years. That's a natural thing. But what is happening now is that most of the migration we see, probably mostly, especially from the sub-Saharan African countries, has to do with the colonial past of these countries, whereby France, the UK, and Portugal, and the Netherlands, and you name it, used to colonize most of Africa, divided up between themselves, and it drove these countries, who became independent in the 50s and 60s and up to the 70s, like Rwanda and other countries, who became independent, being unable actually to control their own destiny in terms of the economic development as well as political stabilization inside the country, that would fend off against crises like poverty as well as hunger and insecurity.
Right, indeed.
But when it comes to insecurity specifically, it has to do with the foreign powers, specifically the Western powers, as I mentioned before.
Gentlemen, thank you very much indeed. Let me thank our guests for their contribution. John Stepling is an author and commentator. Mustafa Fatouri is a Libyan academic and journalist. And that brings an end to another edition of the News Review.
Now moving on, leaders of Kosovo and Serbia are holding talks in North Macedonia to strike a deal to normalize ties. The peace talks are hosted by EU Foreign Policy Chief Josep Borrell and Kosovo's Prime Minister, as well as the Serbian President Aleksandar Vučić, are under increasing pressure to strike a deal after two failed to reach an agreement in Brussels last month. Serbia has long refused to recognize Kosovo's unilateral declaration of independence that was made in 2008. The Pakistani city of Lahore has become the scene of clashes between police and supporters of former Prime Minister Imran Khan. The clashes broke out after police forces stormed the residence of the former premier and used tear gas and water cannon to disperse Khan's supporters. Some 30 people have been arrested in the clashes. Khan, who was set to appear before the High Court later in the day, said that the point of the attack on his house was to put him in jail. The former prime minister is accused of graft charges during his stint, an allegation that he vehemently denies. The legal proceedings against Khan began after he was ousted from office in a parliamentary vote early last year. Ever since, he has been holding protests across the country calling for early elections. The government has refused to accept his demand. North Korea says that hundreds of thousands of its citizens have volunteered to join or re-enlist in the nation's military to fight the U.S. According to North Korean state newspaper, 800,000 students and workers across the nation have expressed their willingness to counter the U.S. The report says the number of people willing to enlist is just for Friday, and that after the country launched its largest ever intercontinental ballistic missile on Thursday. Pyongyang says that the Hwasong-17 missile was launched to demonstrate what it calls a tough response posture amid the ongoing military exercises by the U.S. and South Korea. North Korea considers those drills as acts of hostility and rehearsal for invading its territory. South Korea is saying it will fully implement the key military intelligence sharing pact with Japan, and that 2 days after the two countries held a summit in Tokyo to rebuild security and economic ties. South Korean President Yoon Suk-yeol told Japanese Prime Minister Fumio Kishida that he wants a complete normalization of their 2016 military agreement. The pact enables the two U.S. allies to share military secrets. Seoul had threatened to scrap the deal in 2019 as relations with Tokyo soured partly over a trade dispute. The two are concerned about what they regard as security challenges posed by North Korea and China. Pyongyang and Beijing have repeatedly denied posing any such challenge. Tensions between the U.S. and Russia have risen to new levels since Washington accused Moscow of causing its drone to crash into the Black Sea. Moscow blames increased U.S. intelligence gathering against it for that incident. Moscow says the drone flights near the Crimea Peninsula are provocative, warning of a proportionate response in the future. The incident was first direct encounter between the U.S. and Russia since the U.S. war began in February last year.
Tensions between the U.S. and Russia have risen to unprecedented levels after Washington accused Moscow of colliding with one of its Reaper surveillance drones, forcing it to crash into the Black Sea waters off Crimea. Russia denied it deliberately brought the unmanned aerial vehicle down. Moscow says the drone went down after stalling and never came into contact with another aircraft. Russia says the UAV was flying towards the Russian border without an active transponder in clear violation of the restricted area established for the conduct of the special military operation. Two interceptors were dispatched to investigate. As a result of sharp maneuvers, the MQ-9 unmanned aerial vehicle went into uncontrolled flight, lost altitude, and collided with the water surface. The Russian fighters did not use weapons, did not come into contact with the UAV, and returned safely to their home base. That's what the Russian Defense Ministry stated. But the U.S. has rejected Russia's explanation, accusing Russian jets of an unsafe and unprofessional intercept of the drone. U.S. military officials claimed their spy drone was operating in international airspace when a pair of Su-27 jets appeared, sprayed it with fuel, and struck the propeller of the UAV, which caused it to crash into the sea.
But there is a pattern of behavior recently where there is a little bit more aggressive actions being conducted by the Russians. We haven't completed our analysis as to why that's happening. And it wasn't just involving us. There were some incidents earlier with the British and some other nations as well.
The U.S. Defense Secretary Lloyd Austin has already reached out to his Russian counterpart, Sergei Shoigu, to discuss the incidents. The last time Shoigu and Austin spoke was in October 2022. The latest incident has further strained the already tense relations between the two nations.
I just got off the phone with my Russian counterpart, Minister Shoigu. As I've said repeatedly, it's important that great powers be models of transparency and communication. And the United States will continue to fly and to operate wherever international law allows. And it is incumbent upon Russia to operate its military aircraft in a safe and professional manner.
Now, Russia says its relations with the U.S. have reached a lamentable state. Hawkish U.S. politicians demand action against Russia over the incident. Washington says that U.S. aircraft will fly wherever international law allows, warning Moscow to operate with caution.
The Kremlin said on Wednesday that relations with the U.S. were in a lamentable state and at their lowest level. Calls are already growing loud in the U.S. to retaliate against Russia. Hawkish Republican Senator Lindsey Graham has suggested opening fire on Russian fighter jets that intercept U.S. drones.
They shot down our drone. What should our answer be?
Well, we should hold them accountable and say that if you ever get near another U.S. set flying in international waters, your airplane would be shot down. What would Ronald Reagan do right now? He would start shooting Russian planes down if they were threatening our assets.
Russia's ambassador to the U.S., Anatoly Antonov, said the senator's call to shoot down Russian aircraft went far beyond common sense and risked all-out war between the world's largest nuclear powers. Since Russia started the military operation in eastern Ukraine, contact between American and Russian military leaders has been limited. Meanwhile, Italy's foreign minister, Antonio Tajani, has said that the drone crash represents a moment of great tension in relations between Moscow and Washington. He also urged the West and Russia to exercise caution so that they could avoid a direct clash. crisis comes as the war is still raging on in eastern Ukraine. Ukraine's President Volodymyr Zelensky has said Russian forces must be stopped in Bakhmut and other towns in the east. Russia has said the capturing of Bakhmut opens a path to taking control of the entire Donetsk region, one of its central war aims.
Wagner PMC units have practically surrounded Bakhmut. Only one road is left open to Ukrainian forces. The pincers are getting tighter. If earlier the professional Ukrainian army fought with us, today we see more and more old people and children.
Russian forces and fighters from Wagner Group have captured Bakhmut's east, but have apparently failed to encircle the city. NATO also warned last week that Bakhmut could fall within a matter of days.
With that, we come to the end of this newscast from Tehran.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
In the limelight.
In Britain, record high inflation has caused soaring prices and a cost of living crisis. Additionally, many workers have gone on strike because of the cost of living crisis. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Independent has covered this story and tells us more. A new survey has revealed one in five students at UK top universities are considering dropping out because of the worsening cost of living crisis across the country, and a quarter are regularly going without food and other essentials. New research by the Russell Group Students' Union, which represents 24 of Britain's most elite higher education institutions, suggests that more than 20% of the students at high-ranking universities such as University College London and Edinburgh University, are under the intense pressure of soaring prices, being forced to quit their studies. More than half of those surveyed said they are experiencing concentration problems caused by poor nourishment and financial stress, as their academic performance is negatively influenced by the deepening crisis. The survey of more than 8,500 university students carried out in the first 2 months of this year also found some students feeling suicidal, suffering from severe anxiety and loneliness. Some said their families were not turning on the heating at home so that their student children could eat. Dr. Tim Bradshaw, the Russell Group's chief executive, depicted the finding of the study as worrying and said they're yet to get worse. He called on the government to take urgent action by addressing flaws in the maintenance loan system and raising loans in line with soaring inflation. The group also called on the government to consider reintroducing maintenance grants or hardship loan support for students who are grappling with the country's deteriorating economic situation. The damning report also revealed that the proportion of students who were considering dropping out of university rose to more than 3 in 10 among the most socio-economically disadvantaged. According to researchers, the current economic failure across the country could lead to universities being only open to the most privileged students, undoing the progress on broadening higher education access. Danny Bradford, Policy and Research Manager at Students' Union, University College London, who led the research, said, "We're really running a risk where our university system is only open to the most privileged students." The British newspaper The Guardian has also covered this story and tells us more. A leading investigation company on consumer affairs has warned 1 in 7 people in the United Kingdom skip meals and sit in cold homes due to the worsening cost of living crisis. According to the latest findings from Which? Consumer Insight Tracker, an alarming number of British households are going without food and cannot afford their energy bills, as rising inflation and high energy costs put pressure on incomes. The findings also suggest that almost 1 in 10 Britons had prioritised meals for other family members above themselves. A 72-year-old citizen from West Suffolk told Which? That the last week of the month, meals are missed. If you have no money for a loaf of bread, then there's no lunch, and if there's no milk, then there's no breakfast. She complained, "Basic groceries have gone up to stupid levels. The loaf of bread I usually buy has gotten smaller and more expensive." Inflation in Britain's grocery market has soared to a record high of 17.1%, hitting prices for milk and eggs the hardest this month. According to market researcher Kantar, this could increase the cost of a family's typical buying basket by £811 a year. Tesco, Britain's biggest supermarket chain, said recently that it had temporarily capped the number of packs of tomato, pepper and cucumber to 3 per customer. It blamed poor weather in Spain and North Africa for the shortages that the British government warned could last a month. Meanwhile, the investigation body said as people are grappling with the skyrocketing costs, 7 in 10 are putting their heating on less, 4 in 10 are using less hot water, and 1 in 5 have cooked fewer meals. Furthermore, the low incomes caused 2.3 million households last month to miss a vital payment, such as their mortgage payment, rent, credit card, or bill payment. Food prices, along with those of numerous other goods used in daily life, have increased primarily as a result of the rise in energy costs since the start of the war between Ukraine and Russia last year. The surging costs and low incomes have prompted the less well-off families to stage nationwide strikes, asking for fair payments. The British newspaper The Financial Times has also covered this story and tells us more. A leading youth charity has revealed nearly half of Britain's young population fear they will never earn enough money to support a family as the cost of living crisis deepens across the country. Releasing its 2023 Youth Index recently, the Prince's Trust, a youth charity that has carried out a survey among 16 to 25-year-olds in Britain during a 14-year period, revealed that 45% of these youngsters in the United Kingdom have no hope of establishing a new family because of the soaring cost of living. The charity said the age group's happiness and confidence is at its lowest level since it started the research in 2008, and they are most unhappy about their money and mental health. The report revealed that 57% of young people said the cost of living crisis is their biggest worry for the future, while 34% said the coming recession is their greatest concern. About 46% said they felt hopeless about the future due to economic uncertainty. The data, which is from an online YouGov opinion poll of more than 2,000 young people in Britain, showed that 39% of the age group 16 to 25 from less affluent backgrounds agreed that thinking about money depresses or stresses them. The Prince's Trust UK Chief Executive Jonathan Townsend said, "Having already lived through one of the most turbulent times to be young, this year's Prince's Trust NatWest Youth Index is a warning sign that post-pandemic young people's well-being has not recovered." Jonathan Townsend added, "Most concerningly, the report also suggests that these challenges are hitting young people from the most disadvantaged backgrounds hardest, with those who receive free school meals or who are unemployed reporting consistently worse well-being in all aspects of life." According to the Prince's Trust report, around 64% of respondents said their biggest goal in life is achieving financial security. The study also revealed that around 70% believe that having a job that gives them financial stability is good for their mental health as well, while 59% say being employed at all was good for their mental well-being. However, 47% were worried about the impact of a looming recession on their job security, rising to 52% among those from a poorer background.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir la'inur rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa ali baytihi al-tayyibin al-tahirin. Brothers, sisters, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program For Humanity. We are looking at virtues that me and you need to have in order to be good human beings and in order to treat one another fairly and in a humane manner, because we're trying to relate everything to human rights. The verse in the Quran in chapter Al-Baqarah, chapter 2, verse 153, Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الصَّابِرِينَ. All who you believe, use and exercise patience. use it as a means of help, to help you, and also prayer. For Allah indeed is with those who are patient. When we look at patience, we said it is a virtue that can contribute to the promotion and protection of human rights in various ways. For example, having patience can help us remain calm in the face of adversity, injustice, allowing us to think more clearly and respond more effectively to any situation. One day the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam was walking with his companions, and they saw this man, very well built man in terms of physique, and he was carrying big rocks, and the people said, "Oh ya Rasulullah, look how strong he is." He says, "Innama ash-shadidu bis-sar'a." The shidda is not comes from the body, but he says ash-shadidu he who controls himself at a moment's anger. When we get angry, we don't know what to say. We don't know what comes out of our mouths. We don't know how to react. Because anger, according to Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, he says, anger is a touch of madness. You're no longer in control of your brain. So when you get angry, when I get angry, we lose focus and we act in ways that we will regret later. Therefore, exercising patience and sabr when we are faced with difficulties, it gives us that time, that space to think and to clearly respond. And also it helps me and you avoid impulsive or harmful action that could lead to further violation of our human rights. I retaliate, you retaliate, and the more I do, the more you do, and the problem just grows bigger. And this is what we see in wars usually happens. It starts with something very small. The other party do not exercise patience. They retaliate. This retaliation becomes even bigger, and wars starts based on that. But if people exercise patience, it will help to preserve human rights. So preserving our efforts to promote and protect human rights, even in the face of obstacles and setbacks, because we are not immune to obstacles and setbacks, but so it preserves it, that effort that we put. It also engage in peaceful and constructive dialogue, which is what we need. If I am patient and you are patient, then we can have a dialogue. We can sit and talk and discuss things. But when we don't, then we resort to violence. Let us take a short break and then we will come back and we will continue.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program for humanity. So we are looking at patience being a tool that we can use in order to maintain human rights. So when we exercise patience, we engage in a peaceful, constructive dialogue with those who may have different views or interests, fostering a mutual understanding and respect. And this is the ultimate goal that me and you need to have, which is a great benefit of having patience. When we are patient, in fact, we are doing other things as well. For example, we are doing self-control we control ourselves. Self-control, and not just that, but also we have empathy towards others, which sadly a lot of people lack these days. We lack the empathy towards others. So the minute any human being provokes me, and instead of me trying to understand their circumstances, their backgrounds, things might have gone wrong for them, whatever he did, maybe he did not mean it, I jump to conclusion and I react without having empathy towards others. Even those who may have caused harm and or offense, which contributes to resulting to the breakups and the division that we have, and instead of trying to heal, trying to fix, trying to mend our wounds. So especially when it comes to the people around us, because we seem to lose our temper, our self-control with those who are closest to us, for example, our spouses, our children, our parents, our siblings, our friends. So we kind of lose self-control with them, and we don't show empathy towards them. So having patience gives me that self-control. It gives me that empathy that I can use in order to have a more peaceful environment and obviously maintain the human right. Therefore, developing the quality of patience can be valuable too in advancing the cause of human rights and creating a more just and peaceful society. So next time you look at these virtues in the Quran, be it ihsan that we spoke about, being good, or be it taqwa, piety and fear of Allah, don't think they are just metaphorical or theoretical or just concepts. Actually, they are very practical. All these traits that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants me to have, He wants me to practice them. So how do I practice taqwa? How do I practice ihsan? How do I practice sabr? Is when I deal with you, when you deal with me, I keep the limitations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I don't transgress when it comes to you. Allah tells me that I have to be good to you, which means whatever I love for myself, I would love for you. That's ihsan. And if it happens that one day you wake up on the wrong side of the bed and you want to have a go at me, then my response should be patience, sabr, and act wisely and act calmly and try to de-escalate the situation instead of making it even worse. So keep that point in mind next time things like that happen. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa alihi.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
In the limelight.
European Union ministers have recently sought ways to curb immigration and send more people away. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. The website of RT noted countries that refuse to accept their nationals back after they are turned away from the EU will face visa restrictions, the bloc's interior ministers warned recently. They urged the European Commission to take action as illegal immigration to the EU reached its highest level since 2016. Support for restricting the number of visas granted to non-cooperative nations is strong among EU member states. Swedish Minister for Migration Maria Malmer claimed after a meeting of interior ministers recently. She said, "We see irregular arrivals increasing. Returning those who are denied asylum to Europe is a very important issue. The current level of returned migrants is not acceptable." Just 21% of 340,000 illegal immigrants refused asylum in 2021 were returned to their countries of origin, according to Eurostat data referenced in the meeting. If the political and diplomatic efforts to improve cooperation with third countries do not produce the expected results, the member states call on the Commission to come back with proposals on visa restrictions, the Swedish minister continued. European Commission President Ursula von der Leyen agreed that there is a need to intensify the return of illegal migrants, calling for a pilot project that would bounce failed asylum seekers back from the bloc's external borders with the immediate returns. The EU should agree on a list of safe countries where returns are unlikely to put migrants at risk, von der Leyen suggested, also recommending agreements with nations including Bangladesh, Egypt, Pakistan, Morocco, Tunisia, and Nigeria in order to prevent departures in the first place and improve returns where necessary. While the EU previously agreed to restrict visas to countries they considered uncooperative on accepting returned nationals, the only country thus punished so far has been Gambia, whose citizens can no longer obtain multiple entry visas to the EU and must wait longer for those papers. The European Commission has proposed similar penalties
for Iraq, Senegal, and Bangladesh, but disagreements among member countries have so far prevented agreement on whether or how to punish anyone else, according to Reuters. EU countries recorded over 330,000 illegal entry attempts last year, border control agency Frontex reported, the most since 2016, on a figure that does not include legal asylum applicants or Ukrainian refugees. More than 80% of these were adult men. Meanwhile, Arab News wrote, while European countries struggle to contain the violence perpetrated by anti-immigrant criminals, including anti-Muslim groups, and deal with the root causes of their violence, little is done to contain their hate speech or Islamophobia. While the overwhelming majority of Europeans reject their violent tactics, the rhetoric is moving from the fringes to the mainstream. Rantings against Islam are gradually becoming common in political campaigns and everyday discourse. This process threatens to normalize hate speech, especially Islamophobia, in many parts of Europe. Confusing incitement with freedom of speech has made it difficult to address this growing threat. However, while freedom of expression is a universal value enshrined in the Universal Declaration of Human Rights, international agreements have attached duties associated with its exercise. The International Covenant on Civil and Political Rights, the main human rights instrument adhered to by most countries, seeks to address that balance while it holds that everyone shall have the right to freedom of expression. It adds that the exercise of such a right carries with it special duties and responsibilities. It may therefore be subject to certain restrictions, including for the protection of national security or of public order or of public health or morals. Many countries have included such safeguards in their national laws. While opposition to illegal migration or excessive legal migration is normal and falls within freedom of speech and legitimate political discourse, desecrating the Noble Quran denigrates the faith of about 2 billion people around the world who have nothing to do with these local issues. In the case of Sweden, it has also inflamed ethnic animosities within the country and damaged its reputation and the exercise of its foreign policy, threatening its key security interest. The timing of the recent incident in Stockholm is curious when taking into consideration the geopolitical dimensions, such as the Russia-Ukraine crisis, the changing nature of Sweden's relationship with NATO, and the talks with Turkey on that subject. Such timing raises a question about outside influence on Sweden's Islamophobes and possible foreign manipulation. Christensen condemned the burning of the Noble Quran in Stockholm as deeply disrespectful. He tweeted recently, "Freedom of expression is a fundamental part of democracy, but what is legal is not necessarily appropriate. Burning books that are holy to many is a deeply disrespectful act." He expressed sympathy for all Muslims who are offended by what has happened in Stockholm. Muslim countries and others express outrage at the incident, indicating a universal rejection of the desecration of the Noble Quran as a form of protest or political expression. Muslim governments expressed astonishment that the Swedish authorities had allowed it to take place, stressing that freedom of expression must be exercised in a responsible manner. Hundreds of protests have been held worldwide since the incident. Hate groups such as Patriotic Europeans Against Islam, known as Pegida, have done similar things and agitated against Muslims and Islam in other European countries, including burning a copy of the Noble Quran in Amsterdam recently. Since Pegida was founded in Dresden, Germany in 2014, its extremist views have crept into mainstream political discourse, and the far right has made significant political gains in several European countries, including Sweden. Pegida and similar groups have repeatedly incited against Muslims, stoking irrational fears of being overrun by immigrants, especially Muslims. At times, they use the Noble Quran burning as a lightning rod and a tool to attract attention, rally support, recruit new followers, and incite violence.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Eutelsat 3B and Iran Sat or Bat 5 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we are going to be looking at a very beautiful hadith which has been transmitted from Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam. This hadith is about tawakkul and the etiquettes of tawakkul and trust in Allah. You know, trust in Allah is one of the most beautiful virtues of Islam. Many hadiths have been transmitted regarding the trust in Allah. and the tawakkul in God. In the Holy Quran, we also read, the following regarding tawakkul. If Allah helps you, no one can overcome you. But if he forsakes you, who will help you after him? So, in Allah, let all the faithful put their trust. It's also been mentioned in the Holy Quran, say, nothing will befall us except what Allah has ordained for us. He is our master, and in Allah let all the faithful put their trust. So trust is a very beautiful and a very important and pertinent virtue that all Muslims should adopt. But the question arises as to what exactly is the etiquettes of trust in Allah? How should it be carried out? Fortunately, we have an answer to this question in the form of this beautiful hadith, which we will recite for you today. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, a group from the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, when the verse, and whoever is wary of Allah, he shall make a way out for him and provide for him from whence he does not reckon. When this verse was revealed and it descended, a group of the companions of the Prophet locked their doors and engaged themselves in worship, saying, we have been sufficed. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam found out about this, meaning these people thought that if you trust in Allah, Allah will provide you with all you need, and you don't have to do anything. You know, you don't have to go outside and work. You don't have to go look for your sustenance and so on and so forth. You know, they misconstrued this verse to mean this, and they misinterpreted it. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam found out about this, so he sent for them and said, what made you do what you were doing? They replied, O Messenger of Allah, our sustenance is being taken care of, so we have occupied ourselves in worship. They said, you know, God is going to give us everything. He's told us about this in the Holy Quran. You know, in the simplicity of their hearts, you know, this is what they assumed it meant. So he said, whoever does this, his call will not be answered by Allah. If you do this and you pray to God, he won't answer you. You must rather seek out your livelihood. So from this hadith, we can gather that one of the etiquettes in trust in God is to actually work and to make an effort, a voluntary effort on your own part, and then leave the results and the outcomes of that effort in the hand of God to sort out. This is basically what this hadith wishes to state. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at the etiquette of trust in Allah from Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
Bring us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.